Well, we started a new series last week entitled The Talk. And the whole reason that we're having The Talk is because we are being faced with more complex questions today about gender, about marriage, about sexuality, about the body, than we really maybe ever have, especially as a country. And so we're talking about this and we're having a talk because sex is not a simple thing. It's very dynamic and it's a juggernaut. And there's a lot of stuff that comes with it. And there's a lot of things, a lot of ways it can affect our lives and the people around us. And so last week we started laying the groundwork for this series. And what we started out talking about was the purpose of sex, right? What's the whole purpose about it? I have to understand the purpose because everything is made for a purpose. And if I don't use it within that purpose, then I'm not really using it the correct way, right? So what is the purpose of sex? Well, we go to Paul for our answer on this. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he said this. He said, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And we talked about how that doesn't outright say the word sex or anything about it, but we know that if Paul has this list of things, he says, everything that you do, here's the purpose of it. Here's what you ought to do with it. It's made to bring God glory. If he's including something small like eating and drinking in there, then we can probably come to the conclusion and agree that sex would be on that list. So we answered this question last week. What is the purpose of sex? The purpose is to bring God glory. Bring God glory is the whole purpose of sex. And then we talked about how there are sub-purposes that fit under that. Kind of if bringing God the glory is the umbrella, the main reason, the main purpose for sex, then there are sub-purposes that are underneath that. And we talked about one of the sub-purposes is marriage, right? Marriage is the context in which sex belongs. It's one of the sub-purposes of sex. And the Bible defines marriage as a heterosexual relationship between a man and a woman when they publicly declare their exclusive relationship with one another. They consummate it with marriage, okay? Or they consummate it with sex. And that is the consummation of that act. It belongs in that context. The second sub-purpose that we talked about is we talked about procreation. God commanded Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And that command, that's so much deeper of a meaning besides just, you know, hey, you guys need to populate the earth. There was more to that, and it's a command that still stands today. Because God's idea is that, you know, if brothers and sisters in Christ, if Christ following families would have children, it's like multiplying people who can bring the kingdom to light. You know, I use the illustration of my family line. You know, as far back as I know that they were Christians, it started with my grandparents. And then they had two kids, and then, you know, it multiplied into my sister and I. And now I have two kids. And so, you know, the Davis followers of Christ who are bringing the kingdom to light, we've grown from like 2 to 10, you know, because why? Because this Christian family has been fruitful and multiplied. And so God loves it when he sees his families grow. And God loves it when we dedicate our families and we give them to Christ and we teach them what we have been taught, because it's more people in God's army, more people who can share the kingdom light and go out there and make a difference and an impact for God and bring him glory. And then the third sub-purpose that we talked about is pleasure, right? Sex is pleasurable. And it's okay, just as that video said, sex is not a problem. Sex is not a bad thing. God created it. God designed it to be as good as it is. But here's the thing, that pleasure still has a purpose, and that is to bring God glory. And there's a certain context in which that fits in. And there's a certain sub-purpose that that belongs to. And so those are the three things that we talked about last week. Now, we're going to go a little bit deeper into the rabbit hole today. And some of that stuff, we gave some simplistic answers last week. But we're going to start to kind of flesh that out and talk more about those over the next couple weeks. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a phrase that I've used, you've used, you know, we've all heard and seen. And that is my body, and I can do what I want with it. Have you ever said this before? It's my body, and I can do what I want with it. I remember the first time, or at least the farthest memory I have of using that phrase. I remember when I turned 18, I was determined to get a tattoo. That is what I wanted to do when I turned 18, is that I was going to get a tattoo. Now, I didn't rebel that much against my parents that I just went out and did it, okay? I honored my father and mother, but I was ready to put up a very good argument. And my first defense was, it's my body and I can do what I want with it. That's what I told my parents. Like, why do you want to get a tattoo? Well, it's my body and I can do what I want with it, which made my parents chuckle, okay? My parents literally laughed at my face, and they said, well, that's funny because your body is under my roof and my bed eating my food talking on my cell phone. And I said, okay, my second argument is, you know, it's very special and it's Christian. You know what I mean? So we moved on from that. But we've all used that phrase. We've all heard that phrase. It's my body and I can do what I want with it. There's this idea in our culture and in our own minds that I own this, that this is mine to do whatever I want with it. You know, it comes up when we talk about getting tattoos. It comes up when we talk about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. It comes up when we talk about what we're going to do with our money. It comes up when we talk about, you know, when we're going to have sex and who we're going to have sex with. It comes up in the debate of abortion. It's my body and I can do what I want. It's my right to do. I'm the owner of it. And so nobody else should tell me what I can do with it, right? It's this idea that it's my property. And what we have here is a rationalization, right? It's this rationalization we've come up with in order to excuse or to do whatever we want. If you look at the definition of rationalization, here's what rationalization means. Webster's Dictionary defines it as allowing my mind to find reasons to excuse what my conscience knows is wrong. That's what a rationalization is. It's coming up with a reason in my mind to do what I want or to excuse what I know is wrong. Now here's the deal. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I don't personally believe in a conscience. I believe the word conscience is a word that we've given to substitute the Holy Spirit. I believe that we all have the Holy Spirit inside of us. I believe we all have the Holy Spirit voice inside of all of us. I believe you can be the most sinful person on the planet and still have the Holy Spirit speak words into your life. Because I think we're all created in the image of God. And so I don't think we can ever run too far away from God. And so when we talk about hearing a conscience and we hear about that voice telling us what we should do, I think that's the Holy Spirit. And so I think when we rationalize, here's what we do. When we rationalize, we come up with a reason or an excuse to do what we want to do instead of doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. That's what I believe we do. And it's these rationalizations that we have, and this is one of them. And you know, it's so dangerous to have these rationalizations because they get us so that much further away from God's purposes and who God created us to be. And the first generation of Christians, they did the exact same thing, and they stepped in the same dangerous trap. And Paul recognized this, and he wrote a letter to the Corinthians because the church in Corinth was basically like Las Vegas. It was getting out of hand. And so he saw them stepping into the same trap because what happened was, as I said up here before we took communion, the Old Testament way of doing things was very rigid, right? There were all these rules to follow, all these laws to go by. It was just constantly, don't do this, 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 don't do this. Well, guess what? This didn't change anybody. This didn't inspire anybody. This didn't get anybody closer to a relationship with God. And so Jesus came to change all of that and say, you know what? This whole performance-based thing, it's really not working. So we're going to change all this. And here's the thing. The laws, I have not come to abolish the laws. I don't have any problems with the laws. But here's the thing. It's all about the relationship from here on out. And it's all about who you love and how you love. And there's this new freedom that I want you guys to have. And I want you to feel like you can come to me. I want you to feel like you can be vulnerable with me, right? And so Jesus laid the groundwork for this. And then he died on the cross. He rose 3 days later. And then he went into heaven. Well, the way that a lot of Christians took this is, okay, so we just went from black to white to a little bit of gray. Okay, all right, so there's a little bit of gray now, you're telling me. Okay, so it's not all black and white, it's not all do's and do nots, there's a little bit of gray area. Okay, well, let me see what I can do with that gray area. And so that's where they started to rationalize. And there were some huge influencers in this time. People like Plato was a huge influencer of this. Got people thinking about these gray areas and what could be done with these gray areas. And so they began to rationalize these different thoughts and these different ideas in their mind. And so Paul sees this happening. And Paul goes, whoa. Hold up. You guys have got to get a hold of this. You guys have got to understand what you have here and understand that you still have this huge responsibility to handle yourselves the right way. And so he writes him this letter in Corinthians. And he says something to him just straight up. He uses their own cultural phrases right back at him. And this is what he says in chapter 6. He says, "So, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit." I'm sorry, this is a little bit later on. I'm going on to 6:12. I'll read it from here. "You say, 'I am allowed to do anything,' but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." So two times there was this cultural phrase that they had that he quotes back to him twice. "You say, 'I am allowed to do anything.'" But here's the thing. There's two problems with that. The first thing is that, here's the thing, not everything is good for you. And the second thing he says is, you cannot be mastered by anything. Now let's talk about that first one first. Just because we can doesn't mean we should, because not all things are good. And what Paul is saying there is, yeah, there's a lot of Christian freedom. You guys have discovered that. There's a lot of freedom now. There's some gray area there. I get it. But here's the thing about this Christian freedom that you guys are experiencing. You can. It's not all black and white. You can. There's a lot of things you can do. However, not everything is good for you. Now, I know you and I hear that and we think good for me, like me. It's not good for me. Well, I should determine what's good or not good for me, but there's a larger context. That Greek word good actually translates good as in the body. Not everything is good for the body of Christ. Not everything is good for the mission of bringing the kingdom to light. Not everything is good for our mission of teaching others and bringing others into the family of God. So not everything is good for us. So what Paul is saying here is, yeah, you've got a lot of Christian freedom and there's a lot of laws left out and we're not doing any more laws or rules about what to do or not to do. But here's the thing. Here's the thing you got to understand. Not everything is good for us, for our families, for our reputation, for us as believers, for our church family. And so we've got to ask ourselves before we do anything, is this a help or is this a hindrance to me bringing the kingdom of light in the world? Is this a help or is this a hindrance to me reaching my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is this a help or is this a hindrance to my neighbor, to my husband, to my wife, to my kids? Because maybe I don't have a problem with it. Maybe it doesn't affect me the way it affects them, but it's huge for them. This could be devastating to them. This could make them trip up. And so I've got to choose to do something else, even though it may not be a bad thing or it may not be a sin, but it is not good for anyone. See, here's the big thing that changed. In the Old Testament, everybody was about punching their ticket into heaven. So that's what God told them to do. Here's how you punch your ticket to heaven. Do's and do nots. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm tired of everybody just trying to punch their ticket to heaven. I want a relationship with them. So let's go further than this. Meaning we've got to get past do's and do nots. And so here's the thing. There's a lot of things that maybe you wonder about. Or there's a lot of new cultural sins or things we can partake in. And we immediately, when we want to rationalize it in our head, we go, well, show me a verse in the Bible that tells me not to do that. Show me where it says where Jesus is against that. Well, there's some things in this world you're not going to find a verse against that. And we go, oh, see? So then it's okay. No. You're being an Old Testament Christian right now is what you're being. A New Testament Christian, there are no rules and laws against things. It's up to us to be so close with God and have such a good relationship with Him that we listen to the Holy Spirit and we don't need verses or rules or laws written down for us to follow because the Holy Spirit speaks the truth to us very, very quickly. And it goes far beyond what you're okay with and what you're good with. And it goes much deeper than that because we are a body of Christ now. It's not about the priests and the common folk and the sinners anymore. It's about we are all connected and we are all in the body of Christ. And so we have to now look past ourselves and not ask what's just good for me. But here's the thing, what's good for us? And how are the choices that I make and the things that I do with my time, my money, my energy, my body, my stomach going to affect everybody else? Now let's think about a couple ways we can apply this to our own lives, right? Think about how we apply this to our language that we use. Are there any verses that we can find where it says, do and do not say these things? Oh, well, there's a good Old Testament verse that still stands, do not take the Lord's name in vain. So should we say, oh my God, or should we say, God, blankety blank? No, we shouldn't, okay? So there's a law against that. Okay, but there's no other law, so I guess everything else goes. No, that's not the truth, right? Because the language we use can affect other people. It can affect our ability to bring the kingdom to light. It can affect our attitude. It can affect our hearts, right? We can apply this to all kinds of things. We can apply this to the entertainment we watch, right? Are you going to go to hell if you watch an R-rated movie? No, okay? You're okay. But here's the thing. It's not about punching our ticket into heaven anymore, right? Could an R-rated movie make someone lust? Yes. Could an R-rated movie encourage language that maybe wouldn't be good for bringing the kingdom light? Yes. Could taking a friend or a neighbor or a family member to an R-rated movie hurt your ability to bring the kingdom to light in their life? Yes. See, these are the type of questions we should ask. It's not about what's right or wrong anymore. It's about what's good for the kingdom, for the body. We can apply this to what we drink. I get asked the question all the time. Pastor, is it a sin to drink alcohol? Well, let's go to the law. What does the law say? It is a sin to get drunk. Okay, so you're telling me it's okay to drink. No, I'm not telling you it's okay to drink. We have every event that we have, every party that we have as a church, it's a dry party, okay? You want to know the reason why? Why? Because I don't want to be responsible, and I don't want to even tempt anybody who may have a problem with drinking or alcohol or anything else. So as far as my family goes and what we do, whether we'd be okay with it or not, haven't touched it before in my life, but I've made the decision I'm not going to. Why? Because I think that's what's best for me being able to bring the kingdom to light. It's not about what I'm okay with. It's not about what I would do or what I've come to the conclusion with. It's about more than me. It's about the body of Christ. What is good? What is going to help me or hinder me bringing the kingdom to light? We could apply this to all kinds of different situations. And then he goes on, he says, and here's the other thing. We must not be a slave to anything. Nothing should master us. You know, as Christians, we talk so much about our relationship with God, and it's so true. We have a relationship with God. But it's so much deeper than that, because at the same time, he is still our Lord. He is still our master. Okay, you got to understand, whenever we walk into heaven, Jesus isn't going to come up to us like a homeboy and we're going to fist bump each other, okay? Like, I'm going to be on my knees, scared to death because of his glory and his goodness, because he's also king and he's also master and he's also my creator, okay? And so I bow down to him and I worship him and I glorify him and I serve him. And the truth is, at the end of the day, although we're in a good relationship, I belong to him like he owns me, okay? Because he bought me for a price. He sent a son to die for me. And so he's my Lord and he's my master. And so Paul says, here's the thing though. When you start slipping into all these gray areas and you start making rationalizations for yourself and you start to say, well, I can do anything I want and I'm okay. I can handle it. I can pump the brakes anytime. It's real easy. This stuff that God created is powerful and it can very quickly become a master in your life. It can take hold of you. And it can call you whenever it wants. You know, I think that those new tobacco commercials are so creative. You've ever seen the smoking ones where the cigarette is like a little mini person and it drags the teenager? Have you seen this? He grabs the teenager by the shirt. He's doing like drum practice with his band or whatever. And the little bully grabs him, says, come on with me. You're coming with me. You know, and he just takes him wherever he wants and he drags him out of these opportunities or he drags him away from his friend. And the whole idea behind the commercial is like, look, that cigarette, man, when you get addicted to it, it owns you. It controls your life. It tells you where you go and when you got to take a break and when you got to go take a puff. And that's why it's dangerous. Here's the thing. There are so many things in this world, even good things, that can become a master in your life. Family can become a master in your life. We've had this sermon before and we've talked about this before. You should put your family at the top of the list. They should be a huge priority in your life. But at the end of the day, those are God's kids. That's God's spouse. They're not yours. They've been loaned to you. They're yours to watch over. But at the end of the day, they're God's. And God should be on the higher priority on your list than even your family, than even your spouse. Because he's master, because he's Lord. But here's the thing, if we pour too much time and pour too much energy and make something too much of a priority or love something too much, it becomes an idol. And then again, we get into all kinds. There's all kinds of laws about idols and about putting God first. And so Paul warns them and he says, here's the thing, do not make anything a master in your life. There are some things in your life, even good things, that you may either have to not completely avoid or not partake in, or at the very least, you know, watch how much time you spend with it. Watch how much energy you put into it. Watch how much you love it, because you do not want it to become a master in your life. And then it gets very specific. So he lays this groundwork, right? You guys say you can do anything. Anything is permissible. Everything is gray. You just need to come up with a good reason to do it. But then he gets specific when he talks about sex and he talks about the human body. And he says this in verse 13. He says, you say anything is good for you. And he says, you say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. So the Corinthians, they had this weird rationalization for themselves. And Paul used this as an illustration. He says, you guys say food was made for stomach, stomach was made for food, right? And so you think, so that the two belong together. It's a match made in heaven, right? Food for stomach, stomach for food, must eat food. It's a no-brainer, right? It's like me whenever I go, you know, I'll probably try to go to like a festival or Freedom Fest or something this week for July 4th. It's like when I go to these things or go to Six Flags and I see a turkey leg, right? You can't just get like a good turkey leg anywhere, right? Like when you run across a turkey leg, it's like finding, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, right? And so you look at that and you go, turkey leg there, stomach here. Stomach here, turkey leg there. Must buy turkey leg, right? That's what you do, right? These two were made to be together. Well, Paul's using this illustration. And he's saying, you guys are rationalizing this for yourself. And when it comes to sex, what you're saying is you're saying penis, vagina. Vagina, penis. I don't know why I point to myself when I say vagina. Sorry about that. And I'm not pointing to anybody specifically, okay? There's your joke of the sex joke of the day. Don't tweet that out. But you guys say, their penis, their vagina, their penis. Two must go together. Why not, right? We do this all the time and we rationalize this all the time, right? We say, you know what? They're consenting. I'm consenting. I say yes, they say yes. Why would I say no? It makes complete sense, right? Well, they're on computer screen. I'm here. No one's getting hurt. Nothing bad is happening. Why say no, right? I might as well do it. It's there. I'm there. They're ready. I'm ready. You know, it feels good to them. It feels good to me. What's be the problem? You know what I mean? They're saying yes. I pay money. They agree. They take money. Why say no, right? Paul's saying we do this all the time. We come with these rationalizations, but he says, here's the thing. You guys make it so simple, but it's not that simple. Just because the two go together doesn't mean they fit together in any context. It doesn't make any sense. He goes on and he says, so here's the thing you got to understand about the human body. Your human body is so important to God. You can't say that your bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about your body. And we do this. You know, we talk about, you know, there's this phrase that we use today. It's one of our rationalizations about, well, it's natural, right? It's natural. It's my body. I can do what I want. And then we go to the next thing. Well, it's just natural. It feels natural to them. But Paul says, look, your bodies are not your own. They're God's. They're God's. They're not your property. They're not to do whatever we want. They weren't made for this sexual immorality. He created them for a specific purpose. And he created them with a plan. And we keep going outside that purpose because we keep saying, well, it's natural, it's normal, and it's mine, and I have a right to do whatever I want with it. But here's the thing, just because it's natural doesn't mean we should do it, all right? I mean, seriously, I could walk into a buffet and it feels completely natural to gorge myself until I can't fit in my pants, all right? It's natural, and it feels good, but that doesn't mean I should do it, right? Sex, there's a lot of things that feel pleasurable, a lot of things that seem natural, and we can rationalize in our mind, but doesn't mean we should do it. And Paul says, look, you're missing the context, and you're going outside the purpose, and our bodies were not made for these things. And then in verse 15, he says this. He says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say that they are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Paul says, don't you know that your body is an extension of Christ? And don't you know that this body and what you do with it is supposed to be something that brings the kingdom to light, is supposed to be Jesus wherever it goes? However, you guys keep going out and you keep taking your body and you keep doing whatever you want with it. And you keep joining it to all kinds of different things outside the context and the purposes that God created it for. And here's the thing you're doing when you do that. You're joining yourself to them. And what Paul's saying there is, here's the thing, when you take your body and you use it in a sinful manner outside the purposes God created it, you are cutting yourself off from God. You are callousing yourself and just creating more of a buffer and a space between you and God, and you're just making it that much harder for him to get to you. And anybody who's sinned sexually knows exactly what I'm talking about. Because we all know when we get on that train, when we get addicted to pornography, when we get addicted to sex, or, you know, when you were young and you had that person who gave it up to you and it was like something that you could do, you know, anytime you wanted, that's what became, you became all about that, didn't you? Like it became a thing like you had to do, right? It became a thing you needed. It became like a drug. And it was, you didn't care about anything else or what it took to get there or the context or anything else. It just became this thing that you needed so bad and nothing really else mattered. And we do that with sex. And we do that with our bodies. Is we can get so deep into something and use our bodies in such a way that we cut ourselves off from God. We cut ourselves off from people that we love. We cut ourselves off from our spouses. We cut ourselves off from our kids because we become so addicted. We become so, you know, used to that pleasure and that feeling that we need it like a drug. And Paul says, you got to be careful. Because your body was made for Christ and it was made to represent Christ. But when we keep using it in these different ways, we're cutting ourselves off from God. And then he says this. He ends it and he says, so run from sexual sin. No other sin is so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lived in you and was given to you by God. And you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Have you ever noticed how much more you care about something when you create it with your own hands? You ever experienced this before? When you create something with your own hands or you think it up in your mind, it doesn't even have to be created. Maybe it's a program or it's a project or it's something that you led, or maybe it's something that you carved or you made or it was electronic. But when you make something with your own hands, don't you just take so much more pride in it than if you bought it, right? I mean, if you buy it, it's like, you know, it can be whatever. But if you make it yourself, there's just so much more pride that you have for it. I've noticed this with my 3-year-old, my daughter Olivia, right? So, you know, we have toys, and you can pretty much do anything with the toys, right? Like, if she's done with the toys, she'll just drop it. Or, you know, we can be a little rough with the toys. She doesn't really care, you know what I mean? But if that kid makes something, it is like, it's like holding the Declaration of Independence in your hands, right? I mean, like, the other day, she came home from daycare, and she had made a picture. And she said, "Daddy, look at this. I made a picture. Look at this thing I made. You know, isn't it so pretty?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I love it." And I took it, and I folded it in half. Creased it, folded it in half, and put it in the diaper bag. You would have thought I killed her best friend, okay? I mean, she lost it. She went ballistic and just, and I was like, "What's wrong? What happened? What did I miss?" And she's like, "You folded my picture." She didn't say picture yet. She said picture. Picture! And I'm like, I'm sorry. And so if you ever walk into our house, on our fridge, we have all of Olivia's artwork. All of it. Like, nothing gets thrown away. And what I try to do is, like, when she's asleep, I throw it away. I start throwing pieces away, hoping she won't notice. But she's also found it in the trash before. Like, a couple weeks ago, Kate got so mad at me because I screwed it all up. She went to throw something away in the trash. She went to throw her lunch away, and she went, "Hey, guys!" And I was like, "What?" So I'm like, "What's the problem?" And she reaches in the trash and pulls out this piece of artwork. She goes, "This mine, not yours." And she goes up on the fridge with all the chicken juice and everything all over it and puts her magnets back up there and just looks at me like, "What were you thinking, man?" And Kate's like, "I told you, you got to throw it in the trash can downstairs. You can't throw it in this trash can. She's going to find it, right?" But she's got so much pride for these things that she made. Here's the thing. I went through this verse and I was writing this sermon this week, and maybe you're like me right now. I still didn't get it, okay? I still didn't get it. God cares about the human body, but I don't get why, you know? I mean, here's what he's saying. He cares about what we do with the human body. It's so very important to him. I'm like, but why? Why does he care so much about the human body? And then I thought about that, and it hit me. Because when God created the world, he molded you and I with his own hands. He made us, and he thought us up. And the coolest part about you and I that no other property or no other thing created on this earth has is he created you and I in his image to look like him, to walk like him, to talk like him, to be able to think like him. And he takes this special pride in these vessels, in these human bodies, because he created them with his own hands. And he gave them to us, and he sent his son to die for us and pay the price so that we could have this freedom. And what do? We take these bodies and we take these pieces of art that he created, and we just do whatever we want with them. And we run them through the mud, and we fill them with things we shouldn't fill them with. And we use our eyes to look at things we shouldn't, and we use our ears to hear things we shouldn't, and we use them sexually however we please or however we want, and we look at God and we go, "This is my body and I can do whatever I want with it. And this is what feels good and this is what feels natural and this is what gets me off and I'm stressed out and I work hard and I'm going to get mine and so I'm going to do whatever I want with it." And God looks down at us and he goes, "Hey, that's mine. Don't do that. That's precious to me. That's important to me. I paid the price for that. I sent my son to die for that. And you're part of my body. You said you belonged to me. You were baptized and born again. You said that you loved me, and you keep going and taking your body and doing that with it. It's not cool. It's not fair. Why are you doing that?" And then all of a sudden, I understood it, and I got it. That God cares about these vessels. And just as Paul said, one day when he returns, guess what? These vessels are going to be risen from the grave. So look at your body now. This is what you're getting in heaven, okay? Does everybody want to go on a diet now? You know, this is what you're getting. These vessels, these are what is going to be raised from the grave and taken into heaven when he comes back. This is what's ascending up there and everything with them. So these are vessels that we should take care of, and these are vessels that we should use wisely. Are you using your body in a way that brings God the glory? That's what he wants first and foremost. is for us to bring God the glory, not just with our acts or our sex that we do with it, but with our bodies, what these bodies do, because these bodies are an extension of Christ. These are God's hands, and these are God's feet, and this is God's mouthpiece. And he wants us to use it all to bring him the glory. If not, and probably every single one of us, we could admit a time even recently where we have not brought God the glory with our bodies, with something we've looked at, with something we've said, with something we've done sexually, with something we've allowed into our lives, with words we've used, with actions we've taken. All of us could probably think of something. If we have, you know what? We need to come to God and repent. We need to come to God and say, you know what, God? I'm sorry. I just took this body, I just took this vessel, and I just said it's mine, and I said I was going to have a good time, and I said I was going to go do whatever I wanted with it, and I did. And I just abused it, and I used it, and I acted like it was mine, and instead of treating it like the precious thing that it is, this precious work of art that you gave me and that you created, that you have loaned to me as a temple, as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Think about if we treated our bodies with that much reverence. To look at it as a temple for the Holy Spirit. To look at it as a dwelling place for God's Spirit to talk to us and guide us in our lives. That's my prayer for you. That each of us would honor God with our bodies. That we would bring him the glory first and foremost. And put what we want aside and use it for his intended purposes. Let me pray for you real quick. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for today. And God, it's so easy for us to look at the things that you have given us, the things that you have loaned us, and say, you know what? This is mine. This is my property, and I get to do whatever I want with it. I get to do however I feel. No, this is mine to control and mine to master over. But God, you are our Lord, and you have told us that you've given us this awesome freedom that we have. To be able to love you and to not have to follow rules or, you know, need a list of laws or a verse for this and a verse for that. But you've given us this awesome freedom to actually discover it with you and have a relationship with you and pray about it and listen to your Holy Spirit. And that's an awesome gift. But sometimes, God, we use it to our own advantage. We use it to rationalize what we want to do. And God, when it comes to sex, we can sometimes use our bodies in ways that bring us pleasure instead of bringing you the glory. And so God, I pray that every single one of us would honor you with our bodies. I pray that we would use our bodies as a tool to bring the kingdom to light, to not get whatever we want. And God, I pray that whenever those rationalizations come up or when we have to make a difficult choice, we would ask ourselves the question, not is it natural or am I okay with it, but that we would ask ourselves the question, you know what, is this a help or a hindrance to my mission of bringing the kingdom to light? Is this a help or a hindrance to my brother and sister in Christ? Is this going to tempt them? Is this going to drag them down? Is this a potential for a bad situation? Or is this something that can bring you glory? Is this something that can help them come closer to knowing you? God, those are the questions we should ask. And those are the things that we should filter through our mind and when we're tempted and when the devil tries to slip us up. God, we love you this morning. Will you please continue to guide us? Will you please continue to help us? Because Satan wants nothing more than for us to be defeated. Satan wants nothing more for us to go down, for our marriages to fail, for us to disappoint somebody, for us to find us out. But God, you've given us so many different ways to be blessed and to be guided in the right direction. We just have to use those. We have to take advantage of those, Lord. So will you help us to do that this week so that we're guided in the right direction? God, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to sing one last song together. I want you to know, this stuff, I really do believe that Satan, man, he tries to tempt us in so many different ways. And the first thing I think he goes to is rationalizations, for us to be able to make sense of it. But don't allow Satan to to excuse what the Holy Spirit wants in your mind and in your heart. The more connected you are with Him, the more time you spend with Him, the more you're going to understand His voice and where what He wants you to do. So I pray that you would be in prayer this week, that you would be in His Word, and that you would call on His Spirit to guide you in your life this week. Let's stand. Let's sing one last song together. I hope you guys have a great and safe July 4th.